Hearts, the message you're about to hear is the message I'm preaching as our midweek Bible study here at Challenge. Spiritual ignorance is costly. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. And may God bless you as you listen. All right, children of the Most High God, let's open our Bibles, if we may, to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go back, you know, a couple of Sundays ago, we were talking about Agrippa and Festus as Paul gave his testimony before them in his upcoming trial. And Agrippa said to Paul, "Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Festus, the Roman governor, said, "Paul, you're beside yourself. You're much learning, you're reading, you're studying, you're much beside yourself. You have gone off the cliff, you've gone off the deep end, Paul." I'm going to pick it up along those lines, but I'm going to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 1 in just a moment. We have to sometimes ask ourselves, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And we're not the first ones who've done that. When you go through the scriptures, you find that others said the same thing. "How long, O Lord?" We don't understand sometimes why a trial tests us the way it does. We don't understand sometimes why the testing of the trial lasts as long as it does. But we just have to trust that our loving Heavenly Father is working things out in His own way, for His own glory, in His own timing. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of teaching. I thank You for the privilege of approaching Your throne in prayer. I thank You for the privilege of being an intercessor. I thank You for the privilege of being a teacher, a preacher of the Word of God. But most of all, Father, I thank You for allowing me to be Your child. And Father, we have others here now that are likewise Your children. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Father God, You've given us promise after promise after promise. You've given us blessing after blessing after blessing. We pray as a result of this time together that we might be more of what You would have us to be and less than what we used to be. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. I've entitled this, "Spiritual Ignorance is Costly in More Ways Than One." Kind of a long title, but listen to it. Spiritual ignorance is costly in more ways than one. You see, spiritual ignorance affects every level of life in a life. Spiritual ignorance affects every level of life in a life. It affects the lives of individuals, both born again and those not born again. It affects every level of life in a nation. Spiritual ignorance affects every level of life in a nation. It affects every level of life in a church or a ministry or a denomination. Spiritual ignorance affects every level of life. And we are witnessing day by day, in this our day, we're watching a display of spiritual ignorance at almost every level of life in the nation. So as we come through this message, I want you to understand that we must understand that spiritual ignorance exists at every level of life in our nation, and it's characterized by various things that are taking place in our nation right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, that word testimony there really should be interpreted mystery. Mystery. What was the mystery of God? What is and what was the mystery of God that was hidden from the minds and the eyes of so many for so long? It was about the Messiah and it was having to do with the Gentiles as well as the Jews being accepted into the kingdom of God as they received the Messiah. So Paul says to them, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony or the mystery of God." The Apostle Paul admits he was not trying to impress the Corinthians with his speech. You see, in Corinth, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, philosophy and eloquence and delivery were of paramount importance. Substance, or what was said, was frankly less important than the way in which it was delivered, in the way in which it was said. They weren't concerned so much about substance as the delivery. So it really didn't matter if it had any substance or not, as long as the delivery pleased their ears. Paul did not try to impress them with wisdom, with his own wisdom, in his declaring the word of God. Notice, once again, that the gospel is called the testimony of God. Notice that? That it's called the testimony of God. Well, let's learn a lesson from the past. As we come through this, let's learn a lesson from the past. Paul speaks to the spiritual ignorance in the religious life of the nation and in the political life of Rome in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pointing out to them the depth of their lack of understanding, their lack of spiritual wisdom. He is pointing out to them their spiritual ignorance when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that same spiritual ignorance has been and is being made evident in our nation today. The same identical thing that was occurring in the days of Agrippa, Festus, that Paul is writing about, that same ignorance is absolutely evident today in our nation, at every single level of life in our nation. It exists in all levels, in every level of life of our nation. I hope you are getting the message. Because, you see, the entire future, I keep telling you this, I tell the radio congregation this, the entire future of this nation is in the hands of the church. Who we are as intercessors, who we are as repenting people of God. This spiritual ignorance, exists at every single level of life in our nation. Religiously? Sure. There's spiritual ignorance in the religious life, in much of the religious life of this nation. It exists in the judicial life of our nation, which is obvious by some of the laws that have been passed. It exists in the legislative life of our nation, which is obvious by some of the legislation that's been passed or is proposed to be passed, even academically. So it's infecting and affecting every level of life in our nation. And the church seems to be totally unaware, totally insensitive to and unaware of this spiritual ignorance, the depth of the spiritual ignorance that is being portrayed and displayed at every level of life in our nation. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." His one and only consideration, Paul the Apostle, his one and only consideration was to present the message of the cross. That's a message that needs so desperately in this day to be presented. I'm telling you, as I've told you so many times in the past, we have people in positions of leadership in this nation at the highest levels that have never been introduced to the cross of Christ. They do not understand the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, we have people at the highest levels of life in our nation, judicially, legislatively, religiously, who do not understand the gospel, don't understand the word of God. Paul had one burning burden, and that was to present the message of the cross. He is wanting to present to them that message that Jesus was that Messiah that they had so long anticipated. We cannot in fulfillment. You see, when he came, we can understand this in this our day. We are looking back at it from a historical point of view. Those of us who have been born again, we have found him. He found us. We weren't even looking for him, but he came to us. But Jesus came, when he came, not in fulfillment as their deliverer from the oppression of Rome. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. That's not why he came. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came to display the love of God, the power of God. He came to become his own sacrifice on the cross for the sins of sinful man. Born as a virgin. Born as a virgin in fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. You know, researchers tell us that there are more than 300 prophetic scriptures concerning the coming of the Messiah. 300. People who have taken the time to research every prophetic utterance concerning the coming of the Messiah tell us that there are more than 300 prophetic scriptures about his coming. And the first one is found very, very early in Scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God was speaking to the serpent, to Satan, if you will, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And it, now that word "it" is a bad translation. It should read "he." "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Bruising of the heel is a wound, but it's not a killing wound. The bruising of the head, as it's meant here, is a killing wound. And so you have in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first prophetic utterance of the coming of the Messiah, that God is promising one who will come and conquer Satan. Those who have been born again, and unfortunately so much of the church does not understand this, so much of the church does not understand the victory that was purchased for them on the cross at Calvary. So many do not understand what Christ accomplished on that cross when he said, "It is finished." And therefore, so much of the church is suffering emotionally, and sometimes physically, and sometimes financially, and in any way you can name, because they have not yet fully understood and grasped the full meaning of the cross, the fullness of the cross, nor have they received it, nor have they appropriated it, nor are they embracing it and taking it into the world day by day with them, that which Christ won on the cross for us. Come along with me now further. We have the prophetic word. Now, most of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign," a prophetic word concerning the coming of Messiah. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We know that that virgin was Mary from the tribe of Judah, from the seed of Abraham. We know that from the scriptures. Then we come down to Isaiah chapter 53. And most of us are fairly well acquainted with these verses, these prophetic utterances. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus was not, according to the scripture and according to the prophetic word, he was not going to come as a very handsome individual, God in the flesh. But he was not going to take upon himself a handsome appearance. He didn't want people drawn to him because of his appearance. He wanted people to be drawn to him because of who he was. But look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. This is the prophetic word of God. And that is exactly what happened. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I don't know to what degree he is esteemed. I mean, really, truly esteemed in this our day. I don't know to what degree he is really, truly admired and loved, believed, and embraced. The Word of God goes on in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God, and afflicted, because he was the sacrifice for sin on the cross, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He had none. He had no sin. The sinless Son of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Spiritually and physical healing is available. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now we look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We know that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We're just going to do it our way, our thing, our way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. So many don't understand that principle, that on that cross he paid our sin debt by taking our sins upon himself, putting those sins to death in himself. His blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. His blood was the purchase price for our sins, to cover our sins, and for us as the children of God. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, I've only given you just a handful of prophetic scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but every last one of them has been fulfilled. Every prophetic word, and as I said, the researchers tell us that over 300, that he has fulfilled every prophetic scripture in the Word of God. Now, the observation has been made by some as they look at the life of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. There are those who have said, well, it's obvious that no individual nor no group of individuals, through design or some plan they had, could have accomplished what he did. Couldn't be done. There could not be a conspiracy put together that could accomplish what he did. Now, we know that some, since Christ was here, have come on the scene declaring themselves to be the Messiah. Just recently. We had one just recently declaring that he was the Messiah. We've had various ones over the years coming and saying, I am the Messiah. Well, to them, I say, well, show me the scars from the nails in your hands and your feet. Show me the scars. Now, in the Philippines, you've got some Filipinos that could do that. Because you have some Filipinos that on Easter, they allow themselves to be nailed to a cross, but they don't hang there. They don't hang there for days. So we've got some who can say, well, yes, here's the nail prints in my hand. Here's a nail print in my feet. So then I'd say, well, listen, show me the certificate of death. Show me your certificate of death proving you were once dead and you've been resurrected. Well, they'll fall there, won't they? So there are those who say, and understand this, that there's no way that this could be a conspiracy kind of thing put together by a group of people to deceive the world. Jesus came as the Messiah of not only the Jews, but of the Gentiles. This, you see, was the mystery. This was a great part of the mystery. They were expecting, wanting, and looking for a temporal Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that would take Rome off their back. They were looking for that kind of Messiah. He didn't come for that. He came to be the Savior, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, the sacrifice of the sins of both Gentiles and Jews. Now Paul continues in verse 3. He says, and I was with you in weakness. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, tradition tells us that Paul was a small man. He was small of stature. The tradition tells us that his voice was not a strong voice. They did not have a strong voice. And it seems from what he's saying here, it would appear that Paul was concerned that his stature, his size, and his voice might detract from the message of the Messiah. And that's why he says, I was in fear, and I was trembling, I was in weakness. As a matter of fact, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, some were describing Paul. They had described Paul as one who they say, his letters they say are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Held him in high regard, didn't they? They say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, when he comes on the scene, is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Now, Paul, like any true man of God, desperately wanted his message to be heard and received. It is one thing to listen to it. It's another thing to hear it. And Paul wanted his message to be heard and received. He was not a man of pride. Pride to any degree has no place in the pulpit. Pride to any degree has no place in the kingdom of God. Pride has no place in the life of a believer, and that's something we all have to fight, isn't it? If we're not real, real careful, self-exaltation will slip into the scene. But Paul did not want to exemplify any pride whatever in the way he spoke, in his stature. He just wanted the message to be heard and received. He goes on in verse 4. And my speech, now he's talking about his own preaching. He's talking about his own preaching. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but, oh boy, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Don't let that escape you. Don't let that escape you. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. No, it wasn't philosophical. No, it wasn't delivered in eloquence. But it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was a demonstration of the power of God. He wanted the power of God to be demonstrated in souls being saved. Don't we all want that? Doesn't every preacher want that? He wanted to see the power of God displayed in the saving of souls. He wanted a demonstration of the power of God in seeing lives changed. You see, that is evidence that Christ has come into the life when the person becomes a new creation and their life changes. Everything they held on to in the past is no longer important to them. Those things of the world are no longer important to them. So Paul needed, don't we all, I pray for the Holy Spirit all the time to give me the anointing, the insight, the wisdom, the sensitivity. Every true man of God wants to see the power of God demonstrated in his preaching by souls being saved, lives being changed, He wanted to see those in bondage to be set free. Don't we all? Don't we want to see those who are in bondage to be set free? And one of the things I think that so many times we overlook, and I feel that many times pulpits overlook this, bondage takes on many forms. Bondage can take on many, many forms. It's not all just sensuality and addiction and alcoholism and profanity and drugs. No. Bondage can come in the form of depression. Bondage can come in the form of anger. Bondage is bondage in any form, and the only one that can really bring an individual out of bondage is the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God and through the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to see a demonstration of the power. And my preaching, he saw that. He saw that occurring in their midst, and he knew this is the Spirit of God. It's not me. Not me, Paul. I'm just the deliverer of the word. But that was what he was seeing, and don't we all want to see that? And you know, when you talk about bondage, some do not even recognize themselves as being in bondage. And that's tragic. When a person is in bondage, to whatever degree they may be in bondage, to whatever they may be in bondage, and to whatever level they may be in bondage, some do not even recognize bondage as being bondage. Tell you why bondage is serious. Bondage often destroys lives. Bondage has destroyed professions. Bondage has destroyed marriages. Bondage has destroyed relationships. Bondage has destroyed some careers. And I'll promise you, service after service after service, there are people sitting in the service who themselves are in bondage of one kind or another, at one level or another, and sometimes it's the bondage of pride. But they won't confess it to themselves, they won't admit it to themselves, so surely, if they're not going to admit it to themselves, they'll surely never admit it to God. And every man who goes to the pulpit needs to understand that we have people sitting out here at different levels of spiritual growth, and many of them are at different levels of bondage and different types of bondage, and only Christ can set them free. But they've got to hear the word that Christ can and Christ will set them free, and how they can become free. Why did he desire that? Go back up to verse 20, to verse 4 again. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That, look at verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, I want your faith, I wanted their faith, I want your faith to stand, not standing on human wisdom, human reasoning, but I want your faith to be built on, arise up out of, the power of God. Paul did not use any of the systems of the world at that time. He didn't use any of the enticements of the world at that time to bring souls to Christ. He simply presented the message of the cross. He presented Jesus. And you know, there was, once again, I'm telling you, Corinth was so eat up with philosophy and false gods and eloquence and oratory. Paul didn't get into that. Paul did not get into that. He did not use any of the things that were so prevalent in his day among the general population. He didn't use those things to try to bring souls to Christ. He depended on the Word of God. He depended on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to bring souls to Christ. I've often sit in services where I was a little bit disappointed in the way the invitation, if you want to call it that, was presented. And I don't know, in so many services, there was always we must have some kind of activity at the end of the service in order to affirm the message. And I've been in services. I don't mean to be critical or judgmental or polemic, but I've been in services where if you have this problem or that problem, raise your hand. And it was a process of getting you to admit that, and then once you raise your hand, to stand up and now come down front. Paul didn't do – I can't see Paul using any of that. I can see Paul delivering the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, not accompanied with anything that the world had to offer. His message was not, if you will, accompanied with entertainment. And that's crept into the church now. I get reports. I hear reports of how the Las Vegas spirit, if you want to call it that, has penetrated so many church services. He didn't use any of that. He didn't use entertainment. He didn't use theatrics. As a matter of fact, most of the time he didn't even have a pulpit. Sometimes he was in the synagogue. Other times he was in homes. Other times he was out in the open. But he didn't. He just declared the raw word of God. And, to be honest with you, the preaching of Paul would perhaps not be readily accepted in many churches today. I dare say that John the Baptist's message would not be accepted in many churches today. A message of repentance? Repentance? What do you mean repentance? Aren't I a member of the church? Haven't I been baptized? What do you mean repentance? John had a message of repentance. Of course, isn't it interesting that Jesus had the same message? Paul's message was Jesus. I dare say that much of his preaching would not be accepted in a lot of churches today. But then, neither is the whole counsel of God accepted in many churches today. A lot of churches don't preach the whole counsel of God. Many churches are not preaching the whole counsel of God, which is why so many Christians are still in bondage in one area or another. They're suffering financially because they don't know God's principles for financial success and plenty. They don't know. Relationships have been ruined. Marriages have been ruined. Families have been divided and destroyed. Why? Because they didn't understand there was spiritual ignorance. And sometimes it's not just spiritual ignorance. Sometimes it's just flat-out defiance. Yes, I know what God says, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to bless them. I am going to hold on to my prejudice. I'm going to hold on to my resentment. I'm going to hold on to my jealousy. I'm going to hold on to my envy. I am entitled to this, and I am going to embrace this. And yes, it may cost me some peace and joy, and it may cost me some physiological, spiritual, psychological disorders, emotional, but I'm going to hold on to it. You know, today, and I've been there. You go into some churches. You let Paul go into some churches. You let John the Baptist, you let Jesus Christ himself go into many churches today and preach the message that he preached, and they'd call it hate speech. That's already occurring, folks. That is already occurring in some regions, in some churches. They called it hate speech. What do you mean? You're against sodomy? You're against transgenderism? You stand against drunkenness and adultery and fornication and lying and cheating and stealing? And that's hate speech, preacher. You can't preach like that. That's hate speech. It's the word of God. But you see, the true preacher is going to call sin, sin. He will call sin, sin. But today, in many areas, and in some churches, that has been referred to as hate speech. And I'm going to tell you something. You can expect to see more of that in the days to come. I promise you. You're going to see more and more of that, and you're going to start seeing more and more written about that, about how this individual or that individual in ministry or that church or that denomination, they're holding on to hate because this is their message. When their message comes right out of the Bible. When their message comes right out of the Bible, they'll call it hate speech. What's this? Why is this coming? Well, this is Satan's attempt to intimidate the preacher. This is the satanic attempt to intimidate the preacher. Now, the preacher has to get up every morning of God, every morning of the world, put on the whole armor of God, and go out to face everything that hell has to offer. Everything hell has to offer. And not be intimidated. Not be intimidated. And when a group comes together and says, well, if you preach that, we're leaving. Bye. Been nice knowing you. Been nice seeing you. I had to do that one time. I had to do that with a group. I had to do that with a couple. They said, well, maybe we'll find another church. I said, well, maybe you should. Why don't you? Because, you see, there are those who are going to try to in some way compromise the pulpit, intimidate the pulpit, so that the full counsel of God and the whole counsel of God will not be preached. In verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom. Now here he goes. Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That word perfect means mature. That word perfect is talking about people who are spiritually mature. He said, we speak wisdom among them that are spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. Not the wisdom of this world. No, we're not advancing the wisdom of this world. We're advancing the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. What's he saying? He is saying that we speak the wisdom of God. We're presenting to you the gospel. We're presenting to you the purposes and the plans of God from eternity past to eternity future. We're presenting to you the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Why? Not the wisdom of the princes, the rulers. Did you get that? We're not presenting to you, the people of God, you people in Corinth. We're not presenting to you the wisdom of men, nor the wisdom of the world, the rulers of the world, the princes, those in position of power and authority. Why? They come to naught. They're not going to amount to anything. They're not going to amount to anything. The wisdom of men will fail. Those who in position of power and authority, why do you think I pray as I do, asking God to neutralize the power and the authority of those in positions of power and authority, to neutralize their power, authority, and influence? Why? Because we have agents of Satan in many places like that. What Paul is saying here, their wisdom, the wisdom of man, is going to fail. Those in positions of leadership are going to come to nothing. Here today, gone tomorrow. They're not, in the long run of eternity, they're going to amount to nothing. Let me read that to you out of the New Living Translation in 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet, when I'm among mature believers, there it is. When I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. They pass off the stage of life. They're not even recalled. Many instances, they're not even recalled. Paul acknowledged that his message was one of godly wisdom. He acknowledged that. My message is a message of godly wisdom. You see, his was not a message couched in worldly wisdom. He wasn't trying to impress them. He was trying to influence them. There's a world of difference between trying to impress people and trying to influence people. And he was not trying to impress them with worldly wisdom. He was trying to influence them with the Word of God. He recognized that it took spiritual maturity to grasp the meaning of the message. He understood that. He understood. You've got to have spiritual maturity. You've got to have the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to even grasp the truth of this message. Multitudes today, let me say this to you, multitudes today do not and cannot comprehend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. Multitudes. When I talk about the motives, I'm talking about worldwide. Think of this. Think of all the multitudes of the world. Many of them have never heard the gospel. Many of them have heard a perverted gospel. Many of them have heard another gospel, which the Bible speaks of. And many of them just simply cannot comprehend the word they hear. I was reading the other night about Catholicism. And yes, Catholicism is one of my fields of ministry. I love Catholics. I love going into the midst of the Catholic congregation, if you will, in our radio congregation, and telling them that this thing about purgatory came out of 2 Maccabees. It is not in the Word of God. The Jews never received it. Christianity never received it. Purgatory is not a reality. It's a false doctrine. But then I started reading about the infusion of grace, that if you come to Mass often enough, and if you know enough of this and enough of that, there will progressively be an infusion of grace into your soul so that when you die, you will be reconciled to God. Infusion versus imputation. You see, infusion doesn't work. It has to be imputed to you. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How? For by grace you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So no, infusion won't get it done. You know, Jesus did not mention infusion, that righteousness came as a result of infusion, when he was talking to Nicodemus. You can't find him using the word infusion. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. And so he did not use the word infusion. He did not mislead Nicodemus and tell him, slowly but surely, Nicodemus, you'll have an infusion of grace so that when you die, you'll be right with God. No. He said, you've got to be born again. Many today, I'm telling you, many today are involved in religious societies or religious organizations that do not know the word nor understand the cross. And worse yet, or maybe I should say, in addition to that, we have many who hold positions in the judicial and legislative branches of our government who do not know the word nor understand the cross. And some of them you voted for. You didn't know what they stood for. You didn't know what they stood against. You just voted for them. And some of you voted for them just because we're a member of a specific party. Well, I'm in the same party they're in, so they must be okay. They're okay, I'm okay, we're in the same party. What does your party embrace? What does your party embrace? You see, many of these people in position of leadership are there because people of God voted them in, not realizing that they were putting in office those who were the agents of Satan. Now, I'm going to justify that comment in just a moment. I'm going to prove to you from the Word of God that there are those in the judicial, religious branch of our nation, in the legislative branch, who do not understand the Word of God and do not understand the cross. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul goes on, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There it is, that word mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The wisdom of God, the mystery of God. Paul declares that his message was the wisdom of God hidden from the world until the revelation of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Agrippa, Festus, you are ignoring him. Pilate ignored him. The Sanhedrin, the religious leadership of the nation, ignored him. Why? Because they had spiritual ignorance. They were spiritually ignorant. Paul is declaring to them that his message was a message of the wisdom of God, hidden from the foundation of the world, unto the revelation of that mystery in Jesus Christ, intimated and foreshadowed in the word of the prophets. The prophets themselves were intimating and prophetically saying, this is going to happen. Yet it was not truly understood, but it finally revealed the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. Now we come. I told you I prove it from the Word of God. I told you I would prove it from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There it is. Religious leadership didn't understand it. Political leadership didn't understand it. Had the religious leadership and the political leadership, the religious leadership of Israel and the political leadership of Rome, had they understood these truths, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't understand them. And they didn't have ears to hear. Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Paul, you're beside yourself. Paul, you're much learning the books. Paul, you're beside yourself. Get a grip on yourself, man. There's spiritual ignorance. And in there, I told you, it could be costly. It did cost them. It did cost them. It cost them greatly. I don't know what it's going to cost this nation and other nations of the world if we continue in absolute complete defiance of everything that God has said we should do and should be. And I think we have a small window of opportunity of mercy here with the Supreme Court. If they throw it back to the states and say, every state make your own law, if they pass it off like that's not the way it was brought into existence. Roe Wade did not come in as well, leave it up to the state. State, if you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. No. It became the law of the land. It's going to take character. It's going to take integrity. It's going to take strength. And it's going to take those who know the Word of God and understand that God stands against so much of what they stand for, that He disapproves of so much of what they have approved, and they're going to have to come to grips with that. But do they know enough of the Word of God to even make that kind of stand? We got the same problem today that faced Jesus in His day, Paul in His day. So much of the religious leadership and the political leadership of today simply do not understand the Word of God. How do I know that? If they did, we wouldn't have abortion on the land. If they did, abortion would not be the law of the land. If they did, same-sex unions would not be the law of the land. If they did, transgenderism would not be an acceptable practice in the nation. That is proof they don't know. They don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the Messiah. They don't understand the cross. And they are making decisions that affect the rest of us, that influence our nation, and put us on a collision course with the judgment of God. And you cannot out-vaccinate God's chastisement or God's judgment. You can't do it. You cannot out-vaccinate God's chastisement or God's judgment. If our people, if the leadership of this nation, on the Supreme Court, in the Congress, in the Senate, in the House, if they knew the Word of God, we would still have prayer in the classroom. Prayer would not have been taken out of the classroom. If they knew the Word of God would not have been taken out of the classroom. The Bible would still be a center part, a centerpiece of our educational system if they knew. You see, the 13 original colonies made the Word of God central in the academic system of the nation. Made the Word of God central. You better pray, folks. We're in a period of time here where the people of God have to give themselves to prayer, to repentance individually, repentance on behalf of the nation, on repentance for the people we put in office who themselves are agents of Satan. Call it sin. Say, I was wrong. I missed you, God. I stood against you in your word. If we had leadership that was not spiritually ignorant, we wouldn't be where we are today. But we do have leadership politically, religiously, legislatively, that is spiritually ignorant. That is why you have denominations endorsing and ordaining those that God's word stands against. They're involved in lifestyles that are absolutely diametrically opposed to the word of God. Have I made my point? Have I made my point? That spiritual ignorance is already costing this nation. Spiritual ignorance is already costing this nation and the things that are going on in the various areas of this nation. Things unheard of just a few years ago. We're in a downward slide, and the only thing that will stop that slide is intercessory prayer. Repentance, individually, nationally, intercessory prayer. The Word of God makes it very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And I understand that the Word of God should be taught initially to the children in the home. I understand that. The parents have that responsibility. But the Word of God said also in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, speaking of teaching the kids the Word of God, and you'll teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, introduce them to the Word of God as children. And keep giving them the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. And you see, the tragedy of this, is there's so much spiritual ignorance in the nation today. And for that matter, the nations of the world. And spiritual ignorance is costly. It is already costing us. It's going to cost us yet. It's going to cost us more. And the tragedy is that the church has never understood spiritual warfare. For the most part, the church has never understood, grasped, nor taught spiritual warfare as it should be taught. They have not yet understood Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There it is, in the Senate, in the House, state legislative systems, federal judgeships, Supreme Court, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Every individual on the face of the earth is either a child of God or a child of the devil. No in between. Child of God or child of the devil, regardless of the position they hold, regardless of what they wear, regardless of where they sit, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Father God, we confess as sin the spiritual ignorance in our nation. We confess as sin the spiritual ignorance in the House, the Senate, legislative bodies, judicial bodies, even in religious bodies. We confess as sin the spiritual ignorance. And we're asking you, Father God, to set in motion that series of events that will correct it in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. People of God, you have to understand where we are as a nation. You have to understand what is going on at some of the highest levels of our nation. We as the people of God, when we run across situations and circumstances, we don't riot, we don't protest, we pray. We go to the prayer closet, and we call on our Heavenly Father to do what only He can do. We have several people in the House, in the Senate, in the judicial system that need salvation. But we need to pray. People of God, give yourself to prayer. Let's close out with prayer. Would you agree with me as I pray, please? Heavenly Father, I'm simply trying to obey you. I'm simply trying to hear you and obey you at each and every turn. And Father, we ask you to move on the hearts of your people in the church to give themselves to holiness, repentance, and intercession for prayer. Father, we're asking you to do what only you can do, Father. Lord, we've sinned against you. We as a nation have sinned against you. We have embraced so much that is anathema to you. And Father, we need a revival. We need spiritual renewal. And I am asking you, my Father, my God, to set in motion that series of events that will bring forth a spiritual awakening, a spiritual renewal, a spiritual revival. Father, we're asking you to set in motion that which will bring correction to the church, correction to corporate America. We're asking you to override and overrule each and everything that Satan has introduced into the life of this nation that would in any way, shape, form, or fashion hinder or restrict the growth of the kingdom of God in this nation. So, Father, we present it to you for consideration, and we now pray, Father, we have our desires. We pray, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen and Amen.